Okay, so let's begin by reviewing a little bit. Remember, we're learning about the Holy Spirit, and in our first session, we saw the Lord's majesty. And as we saw the Lord's majesty, as Isaiah saw the Lord's majesty, there are some things that he learned. He learned that God is high. He's lifted up. He's exalted. Now, it appears from reading the text and the language that as Isaiah saw him seated on the throne, it was even in this vision that God gave him, Isaiah was not looking straight across. But he had to look to this elevated position to be able to see God, to be able to focus on God. He saw him exalted and lifted up and high. And then he learned, as he was learning about God's majesty, not only was he high, but that he was holy. Now, we said this a few weeks ago. I think it is important for us to remember that as the seraphim repeatedly proclaimed his holiness, that they did it in triplets. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Not holy is the Lord of hosts, holy is the Lord of hosts, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Repeatedly in triplets. We have to understand that as we find this declaration in triplet, that this is a really significant, important thing for us to see in the character and the quality of the living God. Do you know God is love? Do you know that? The Bible says God is love. Never says he's love, love, love. God is mighty, but it doesn't say mighty, mighty, mighty. Every time the Bible describes God, it says what he is. But when the Bible talks about God being holy, tells us, as the seraphim proclaim his holiness in triplicate, so that we can see just how important that is. Thirdly, as Isaiah was seeing and learning about the majesty of God, and this is big, he found out that God is here. He's here. Where is he? He is here. They said the whole earth is full of his glory. Wherever you are, God is here. When you go to the store, God is here at the store. When you go to bed, God is here at the bed. When you go to church, God is here at the church. When you're in the middle of the storm and the battle rages on and the wind blows and the waves roll, God is here in the middle of the storm. When there's a mass shooting, God is here in the middle of all of that chaos. When you stand at the grave, God is here in the middle of the pain. When you hold that brand new baby, God is here in the joy and the beauty of creation. What I want us to understand and be aware of, I think we understand it. My problem is I'm not always aware of it. Wherever I am, He is here. And when we are cognizant of that fact, the raging storm doesn't frighten us. The battle doesn't scare us. The grief doesn't overwhelm us. For He is here. With me. All of the time. The whole earth is full of His glory. And as Isaiah saw the majesty and the holiness of God, it caused him to be confronted with his own life and with his own sin, and he proclaimed that he was ruined. He said, "I'm doomed. I'm done." But oh, what we see in majesty begins to turn us to see mercy. For you see, as Isaiah admitted his sin, as Isaiah saw the Lord, as he saw the majesty, as he saw the holiness, as he knew that he was in the presence of the living God, and it caused him to see his sin and caused him to see his life and caused him to see his need and caused him to cry out and proclaim that my life is in ruins because I am unclean. He began to see the mercy of God. You know, we've said this before now. As Isaiah admitted his sin, as soon as Isaiah admitted his sin, as soon as he admitted his need, he began to experience the mercy of God. We said this morning in part of our look at prayer that we're saying, "God, do for me what I can't do for myself." And that's what Isaiah was saying. I am undone. I'm a wretch. I'm vile in the presence of a holy God. At the very moment that Isaiah admits his sin, deliverance is set into motion. Why aren't you smiling? Why doesn't that realization and that truth fill your being with joy to overflowing? As soon, at the very instant that we admit our sin to God, whatever it is, whenever it is, wherever it is, at the very instant when we admit our sin to God, His deliverance is put into motion. There isn't any delay. There isn't any, "Well, let me see how serious you are about this, and then I'll decide whether I'm going to forgive you or not. Not any of that going on. None of this, let me see how this turns out. But just at the very instant that he admits his sin, deliverance is set into motion. Verses 6 and 7, we just read them. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. When God hears Isaiah, he tells a seraph to stop worshiping him for a while so that he can go and minister to a needy heart. How do I know that God told that seraph to do that? Because the responsibility, the calling, the appointment for the seraph is to be about attending to the holiness of God, to be about it being in the midst of the holiness of God, be about being in the midst of proclaiming the holiness of God. That's why God has them in the throne room, so that they can be honoring him and worshiping him and proclaiming their holiness. And you can believe me that a created being in the presence of the living God, face to face with the glory of God, is not going to stop doing what God has called him to do, except God himself say to him, I want you to stop for a minute. You stop worshiping me for a minute. You stop honoring me for a minute, because it is important for you to go comfort and encourage and strengthen this heart that has confessed their sin to me. Wow. Wow. What is man that thou art mindful of him? For you have created him a little lower than the angels. That repentant heart cries out to God. And he responds. By telling a worshiping being, stop your worship. Go get shoulder to shoulder with Charles. Go minister to Charles's heart. Or to Richard. You got to think about that, guys. You got to let that sink in. In one moment, all of these beings are hovering around and about the throne of God, proclaiming his holiness. And all at once, God says, hey, Micah, you stop. I want you to go strengthen Tamara's heart. We need to touch that heart with grace and mercy. And so then, as he had seen the majesty and the mercy of God, he begins to see the Lord's mission. He had been overcome with the foul odor of his own sin as he saw the majesty of God, and he had experienced the mercy of God as the seraph took the coal from off of the altar and touched his lips and proclaimed that his sin had been forgiven and atoned for. And then verse 8 says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah begins to see God's mission. And as this happens, we notice that he is sensitive to his voice. What did he say? "I heard the voice of the Lord." First time. Up until that point, he had not heard God. Up until that point, Isaiah had seen the glory of God. With his own eyes, he had looked upon the majestic glory of the living God. He had not heard the voice of God. Up until that time, he had not only seen God and his glory, but he had heard the song of the seraph. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." But he'd still not heard the voice of God. And even up until this time, and not hearing the voice of God, as he saw the glory of God and heard the song of God, or song of the seraphim of God, then he also felt the burning coal upon his lips. He experienced the atoning sacrifice. He experienced forgiveness. He experienced the fact that his sin had been forgiven. He experienced all of that. And now, for the very first time, Isaiah hears the voice of God. It would appear that the angelic beings suddenly were quiet. Now, that makes sense, does it not? We are created by Jehovah God. And those particular created beings were allowed to be in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God, all they could do was glorify him and proclaim his holiness, honor him and worship him. But being a created being, honoring and worshiping the glory of the living God, when he began to speak, they would hush. They would be still, be quiet before him. And the voice of God boomed throughout. And as the voice of God boomed throughout, he asked some very piercing questions. Did you notice in verse 9, the word us? Or I'm sorry, in verse 8, the word us. Who will go for us? He didn't say who would go for me. Who will go for us? Just like when he created man, he said, let us create. Old Testament indications of the Trinity. The word that is translated us here is, in the Hebrew, a plural word. And being plural, it does give us some evidence of the triune Godhead. So after being sensitive to the voice of God, Isaiah does something. He surrenders to the call of God. Guys, here's where we often lose it in our world today. We hear the voice of God. We hear God speak to our hearts in many different ways. And we don't surrender to his call. But Isaiah surrendered. If you think back, the very last thing that we had heard Isaiah say was he, as he declared his unworthiness, as he declared his doom. And now he says, you need somebody to go for you, Lord? I'll go. Really? Absolutely. He had been overwhelmed by the majesty of God and cleansed by the mercy of God, and he said, here am I. And as he said those words, he was surrendering to the call of God in his life. He was stepping up to volunteer in whatever service God wanted him to be in. It's important to notice here that Isaiah did not wait to get all of the details. He didn't wait for God to tell him how he was going to pay for it. He didn't wait for God to tell him where it was that he was going to go. He didn't wait for God to tell him what it was he was going to do when he got there. He heard God said, who will go for us? And he said, I'll go. Send me. That brings us to the point of asking a couple of questions. The first is just this. Are you sensitive to his voice today? Today. I know that there have been times in your life where you have been sensitive to the voice of God. The question is not, have you ever been sensitive to the voice of God? You wouldn't be saved if you hadn't been sensitive to the voice of God. The question is, are you sensitive to the voice of God today? Because he still speaks. And for me, some days the answer to that question is yes. Undeniably yes. And unfortunately, other days, their answer to that question is, well, you know, maybe not so much today. Are you sensitive to his voice today? Have you surrendered to his most recent call? Well, he called me to be saved. Yes, he did. That wasn't the last time he called you. Well, he called me to be a music minister. Yeah. Wasn't the last time he called you. He called me to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a worker in loaves and fishes or whatever. Yeah, but was that the last time he called you to do anything? The beginning of verse 9, which we did not read, says, "And he said, go." Go. God said, "Who will I send?" Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I want to go." And God was eager for Isaiah to go because God responded and said, "Go." God is eager for you to go. God is eager for you to respond. God is eager for you to do what he calls you to do. I don't know in each of your lives what being surrendered to God's mission may look like today. But I do know this. Being surrendered to God's call means having an eternal impact for the kingdom of God in the lives of other people. We'll close with this thought. D.L. Moody said this, among many other wise things. He said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do." You are only one, but you are one. And when you go, wherever it is you go, wherever it is God is placing you day to day in life, when you go, remember you have something to say that they need to hear. You have someone to talk about that they need to know. And his name is Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Yeah. What page is it, Charles?
295.
If you need a book, it's 295. Otherwise, it's on the screen.